All right, is this one on?
Yes.
Which one? Is well with my soul? Is that in here?
320.
Yeah, there it is. Okay, it was well with my soul.
When peace like a river has settled against my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, wherever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Don't say it should happen. Though trials should come, let this last assurance control. Let Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, number 524. Oops.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood. Just in sample faith to plunge me, meet the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes. yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, go for grace to trust Him more.
If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for blessing us with Your presence. Thank You so much for the faith we have in Jesus, because faith comes by hearing Your word. And thank You for blessing us this Sabbath day with a changing of the showbread, as You do each Sabbath day. Bless us with divine wisdom. Thank You for cleansing us from all unrighteousness, forgiving us of our sins, blessing us with the latter rain, letting us take part in a loud cry, letting us see mountains move, letting us see You glorified. Thank You for the way You answer our prayers, big and small, fast and slow. Thank You for teaching us how to trust You 100%. Thank You, Father, for blessing each and every one of us, all of us on the prayer list. Many of us need physical healings, spiritual healings, and financial healings. And we thank You for blessing us there. Thank You for blessing the work. Thank You for blessing the church and the families in the church and all their loved ones. Everyone on that list. Especially those that are convalescing in the hospital. And my dad and the Laswell grandma. And then my brother-in-law's stepdad, who is on his last days in the hospital too, from what they're saying. I just found out. So, Father, thank You for blessing us all and giving us the strength and giving us life for as long as You give it, and eternal life for all eternity. We thank You and praise You for all these things in the name of Your wonderful Son and our eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In. Oh, okay, thanks. Yeah, Sister Yee sending me new hymns. I haven't had a chance to put the new hymn she sent a month ago on the site yet. One of these days, things are going to speed up around here, I'm sure. Okay. Praise the Lord. We've made it to another Sabbath day. Amazing week we've lived through. Let me get my notes up here. I don't know where I put them. Nope, there they are. Okay. Where did I start? Isaiah? Yeah. Isaiah 30, verse 15. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not." When we first came to Christ, many of us had a zeal that moved us daily to declare him Lord of our lives. Many times we did so without so much as saying a single word. You can see it in our eyes, in our walk, our speech, in our zeal to make him known unto others. However, as time crept on, we are tempted to put things, you know, that the Spirit has been prodding us to do on the back burner so as to take care of ourselves or our families. Now, this is understandable, some think, because we do have responsibilities in life. And yeah, I agree. But where in the Word does it say we cannot do both? Or is this where our rest is promised to be? Is the rest he speaks of in the Word truly all about kicking back and relaxing or seeking a career in the world so as to build large homes and huge bank books that we can rest under? A certain rich man in Luke chapter 12 thought he could do this, but what did our Lord say of such a man? He said in Luke 12:20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know, this is the guy, you know, he's making those extra large grain bins to, you know, sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. But he was going to die. Since we don't find rest in gathering worldly riches and conveniences, where do we find this rest? Is it in doing the work he has called us to do in the first place? In Bible Commentary, page 1144, paragraph 1, it says, "We need a calm waiting upon God. The need of this is imperious. It is not the noise and bustle we make in the world which proves our usefulness. See how silently God works. We do not hear the noise of his steps, and yet he is walking about us, laboring for our good. Jesus did not seek for notoriety. His life-giving virtue was going out to the needy and the afflicted through silent actions, whose influence extended far into all countries and was felt and expressed in the life of millions of human beings. Those who desire to labor with God have need of his Spirit every day. They need to walk and labor in meekness and humility of spirit without seeking to accomplish extraordinary things, satisfied to do the work before them and doing it faithfully. Men may not see or appreciate their efforts, but the names of these faithful children of God are written in heaven among his noblest workers as scattering his seed in view of a glorious harvest. You shall know them by their fruits." Now, I've met many Christians over the years that even after decades of walking with him, find they still struggle to do an amazing work for him that grants them great riches or fame. I always ask them why. Is not the life, the loved ones, the Christian work of sharing our faith and the peace he has given us in our hearts sufficient? I mean, think about it. If guys like George Bush or Clinton or Obama or Ratzinger or any of these guys were satisfied, let's say, with $1,000 a week and just have a nice, happy life with a cute little cottage and some kids and a white picket fence. But these guys wanted more than that which was supposed to be theirs. Why do we want those things he has not placed on our table? This is where many of us fail to live and rest in Christ. They feel they have to do a mighty work for him, or as Sister White just put it, they have to do extraordinary things. In so doing, they miss every opportunity he sets before them that would have placed them on the path he planned for them all along that would eventually have accomplished that great work. It may not be great in the world's eyes, but in our Father's eyes it is. And all too often, like, this is especially with the young out, you know, because I know, like, kids are out there looking for a job. Right away they want CEO. They don't want to go through and sweep floors and start off from the bottom. They want to just walk in there CEO, you know. They want to walk in there as the boss or whatever, you know, getting the big pay and all this. Look, you got to start on the bottom. You know, just like man tests you, our Father is going to test you too. He's not going to dump a bunch of stuff on your lap day one. But since the eyes of flesh want more in life than allotted, their wants start to far outweigh their zeal. And the gilded lilies of the world become far more precious than the cause of heaven to them. Sadly, oftentimes this is where a sobering scripture comes to mind that moves some to action. It was a little bit too late for the man or the king that saw this, but for some of us, when we read this, we go, oh, that's me. Daniel 5:27, thou art found in the balances and are found wanting. In other words, you're in the balances. There's certain things that the Lord has given you to do in life, and you're off kilter. You want more than he's offering. We must never assume our desires are the same as our Lord. Even Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done in the garden just before he died for us. I can look back and see many times where I tried to do something I thought was great for me or my family or even the ministry. I would always fail miserably and then suffer confusion as to why God didn't bless my plans. I noticed it's human nature to bypass the path set before us for the goal we think should be at the end. But we always want to be successful day one. And when we can't, we start looking for another goal that this time might bring us to that success that we want. The whole time we do this, we're blind to the doors that are opening up all around us, mostly because they're little, insignificant doors in our minds. You want me to do that? No. It's like, we want the big doors. We can't see the end from the beginning because of this, and because of this, we fail to trust our Father, who can see the end from the beginning. When I first started out in ministry, I told the Lord I wanted to help men of God in any way that he saw fit. It was like 24 years ago. A couple of months, or just a little over 24 years ago. Even if it meant sweeping floors. And I got to tell you, that's exactly what I ended up doing for a while. I actually swept floors every now and then in a church. And as well as a ministry office down the road. Now, granted, I was doing computer programming, graphic arts, and stuff like that. But every now and then I had to vacuum the office or dust or whatever. The amazing thing was I was very happy to do it because I knew my Father was testing me to see if I would do such a menial task. Because if you won't do the menial tasks, he can't trust you to do the bigger ones. Even Jesus got on his knees and washed his apostles' feet like he taught us to do. Not long after that, I was allowed onto a pulpit to preach. Still, even though I was on that pulpit, I wasn't ready to stand there as pastor. Before long, I was on that pulpit at least 3 times a month. 3 weeks out of 4. I was a member of a unique church at the time wherein the pastor allowed anybody and anyone to take that pulpit once a week. I was a Sunday keeper back then, but we used to go to church Wednesday and then Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Sunday night, he gave it to anybody that wanted it, and if nobody wanted it, he'd get up there. So if you had a testimony or if you had a sermon, he allowed you to step up. And yes, eventually, my human nature became as such because I was up there three. The only reason I wasn't up there 4 times a week because he used to say, look, we can't always have Nick up here. He says, somebody else is going to have to do it. Is there going to be somebody else? And once in a while, another guy would come up or pastor us says, no, I'll do it. He didn't want me up there all the time. And he knew why, probably, because it would get to my head. Because eventually my human nature became as such that I desired to stand there as my official position for the Lord from that day forward, even though I wasn't ready. I wasn't done passing the test he placed in my path. Like the boy David before he became king. He realized this long ago when he was going to run towards Goliath, and the king wanted to put him on all these, the armor and everything. And I wasn't just like he, like any of us, He wasn't able to prove the garments for such a position yet, and I wasn't able to prove the garments for such a position either as pastor or even as a preacher. It was a 9-to-5. I had to get out there and get a 9-to-5. Take care of my wife and kids. Until the Lord said, okay, fine. Okay, you've been passing all these little tests. Okay, quit your job. And even then I dragged my foot for, a year and a half, 2 years? I was afraid to quit my job. The Lord then blessed me with employment, eventually, where I was able to do as I promised at the start. I started to do computer programming and graphic arts for prison ministry that I was telling you about so that the man of God who ran it could do work he was called to do. Now, many times I was tested here as well because, the man of God was not very godly at times and very humbling tasks were forced upon me, and it wasn't just sweeping floors either. They got pretty bad. Some were considered quite embarrassing. Still, I understood now that if I relaxed in Christ and did the work I was presently given, I would be blessed. even if it meant a low position in life. Because I know his word said, even back then, if we honor God, he'll honor us. I knew if my father was pleased with me, he would be with me every step of the way, and that's all I wanted anyway. So yes, I could have grumbled, I could have complained, and started looking for a better job. But I knew this job was answer to my prayer, and I knew doing this particular job was not going against my father's will in any way, shape, or form, because I was offered jobs. And I had to turn them down. It was like twice the pay sometimes. And I had to turn it down. I said, look, my father would not have me do that job. I can't. So I kept at it as long as he allowed me to. And before long, another door opened that I never would have recognized had I been off the present path he had me on in the first place. If I had been out looking for this and looking for that or looking for this, that other door that opened up that was a better one than the previous, never would have saw it. I realized that staying on the path he gave me made all the open and closed doors easier to see and walk through. You know, still every now and then, yeah, you still, you know, I still mess up. We all do. You know, I wasn't distracted by my fleshly ambitions as much and my desires anymore, and his will became easier and easier to see as time went by. And yes, I still struggle to know his will at times, like all of us do from time to time. So I take the advice of the Lord and get as close to Christ as I can by staying in his word daily, falling to my knees at least 3 times a day, as Daniel did, because that's a good example, it's in Scripture, and so while performing the duties is already made clear to me, were mine without complaint. Experience has shown me, and experience has shown many of God's people, that this is where we find this rest that Christ speaks of, in Steps to Christ. Page 71, paragraph 1, she says, Jesus says, abide in me. These words convey the idea of rest, stability, confidence. Again, he invites, come on to me, and I will give you rest. That's from Matthew 11, 28. The words of the psalmist express the same thought. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And Isaiah gives the assurance, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Psalm 37, 7 and Isaiah 30, 15, that I read earlier at the start of the sermon. This rest, she says, is not found in inactivity. You know, sitting back, doing nothing. For in the Savior's invitation, the promise of rest is united with the call to labor. Take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest. This is in Matthew 11, 29. The heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be most earnest and active in labor for him. So, there you have it. Doing that which he called us to do gives us rest in the soul, in our hearts, in our walks, in our life. Still, some look at the work we are called to do as difficult, and yes, it can be at times, especially if it's a work we don't like. In fact, some of the work can be viewed as a trial sent from our God to see if we're trustworthy enough for the next job he's got in line for us. When we fail to do our fleshly desires, we are, of course, disciplined by our Father. Problem is, as Education 151 says, the weightier the trust and the higher the service, the closer is the test and the more severe the discipline. So the better you get, the rougher it gets sometimes too, especially if you step off that path. Some have a hard time seeing the will of God while being disciplined. I like to use such disciplines as a barometer in a way that lets me know I'm off the path. As our discernment grows and we start to hear his voice and see his hand more clearly, we still have a tendency to step off that path. When he disciplines me with trials, it allows me to realize I was off track. And so I stop what I'm doing, take stock in what I'm doing, look around and just concentrate, get in heavy prayer and say, okay, please reveal that. And he usually does this in the morning when I wake up. And so I praise his name for that. To let me know, where did I mess up yesterday? Why is this trial coming? Is this, you know, and so and just get back to doing that which I already know is his will for me. In other words, stop what I'm doing and then get back to doing what I already know he blesses. You know, and then I wait on the Lord's direction in the new area. I watch for doors opening and closing and act accordingly. Yes, sometimes the door closing can be difficult to deal with, but so was the brook Cherith drying up for Elijah. Had that trial not come to him, forcing him to go to Zarephath, the Lord would never have been glorified by those miracles that were performed for that widow in Zarephath. In Mount of Blessings, page 23,
It says if God is leading his children, why do trials come upon them? It is because God is leading them that these things come upon them. The fact that we are called upon to endure trials shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. Okay, you young people that are having a hard time finding a job or whatever, you know, or just finding your lot in life, hear him. Hear what the Lord is saying in his word. She says, if he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. It is valuable ore he refines. And that was actually from Ministry of Healing, page 471. This is from Mount of Blessings, page 23. I messed up. I put them together, I think.
Did I do that on here, too?
I don't know. Who cares? It says, upon no useless material does the master bestow such careful, thorough work. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. This is why James was called of God to place the following words on paper in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, and this is the reason you're falling in, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing outside my Father's will, okay? More or less. In Desire of Ages, page 225. As we enter into his suffering, how inspiring are these words? God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him, not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, not Elijah, who ascended in the chariot of fire, was a greater or more honored person than John the Baptist, who perished alone in a dungeon. Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, it says in Philippians 1:29, and of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and highest honor. Especially in these last days, because we are slated for persecution. So you're going to have to get used to this. This is one of the reasons we're going through these trials, to learn how to deal with it, to see how his hand moves, so that when the big stuff hits, we can look back and say, Father, you've done it before. Thank you for doing it again. And stand firm in Christ with that smile on your face. Strange thing is, often, when a trial comes our way, we want to steer around it and step out of God's will so as to lighten our load. Problem with that is, our load then becomes even heavier. And the trial will have to be repeated due to the fact that we failed to trust in the Lord during it to pass it. Boy, I hated that, I got to tell you. Because I went through that for a long, long time. This is where it took me years. This is, 1,011 days, actually. Well, probably less than that, because at 1,011 days, we left that intense situation. But the whole time, it kept getting repeated. The same trial kept coming over and over and over and over again until I realized, quit complaining, you idiot. Talking to myself, of course. The Lord's just going to make you go through the trial again because you didn't pass it. You didn't handle it right. She goes on to say, I'm like, hold on. Yeah, cause, that's in Ministry of Healing anyway. I don't want to jump in there yet. We are Christians, all right? And we are called to do the work of sharing Christ no matter where he has us in life. From day one in our Christian walk, we were called to do his will, no matter what it is. This is part of our agreement with him. The Great Commission is a wonderful work, yes, but at the same time, it can be a difficult path to walk. But it only becomes difficult if we fight our Father's will on that path. I mean, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light? I mean, that is scientifically, not only prophetically accurate, because later on when you start to walk with Christ and realize what he said, it becomes truth and you understand it easier. But scientifically speaking, he's got it right on here. Of course, he's created science on top of everything else. But for example, have you ever watched two oxen yoked together plowing a field on TV or in real life? I don't know if anybody's been near an ox, but And have you ever noticed how the farmer only whips the one ox that's falling behind? Think about that. If the farmer doesn't whip the slower ox, the stronger ox will still move forward, or try to anyway. And because the other guy is lagging, it's going to cause the plow to, like if the ox on the left is slow, then the plow is going to cut to the left because the other ox is dragging his feet, and so the stronger ox is pushing forward, and now you're cutting your plow, you're plowing your field in a circle. You never go forward. You stop your forward motion. The plans of the farmer are gone. You know, and he keeps whipping, right? He keeps whipping, and that lazy ox keeps dragging its feet, and the ox is figuring, why am I still getting whipped? Why am I still going through this trial? And he's not going anywhere forward. Nothing's happening. It's just spinning in circles, right? You know, amazing as it may seem, the stronger ox actually makes his burden easier because he's by his side, pulling half the load. When the weaker ox slacks off, he is not only off the path and under the whip, he's now fighting against the stronger ox to stay off the path, which in turn makes his burden even heavier. Because not only is he trying to drag his feet, he's trying to, the farmer's trying to push him and the other ox is trying to push him. It's horrible. Now, let's look at it this way. Because Jesus said, wear his yoke, right? It's a two-headed yoke. So now, let's look at it like this. Let's put Christ as the far stronger one who shares his yoke with us on one side of the yoke, and us, the Christians, who are always the far weaker ones on the other side of the yoke. As we start to lag back, he still wants the forward motion in our life with us to give us greater blessings. But instead, we are causing everything to slow us down to a standstill because we're just spinning in circles again. We're still Christians, yeah, but now we're getting whipped and we're going in circles. You know, the trials are coming to try to get us back on the path, you know, and we no longer have forward motion in our life because we're lagging. We also experience much distress now because we are going against our Father's will. So, a more intense trial comes our way, like the farmer's whip, to get us back on that path. The amazing blessing most missed in all this is since Christ is walking with us in that yoke, the work is far easier to do because his amazing strength helps us carry the load. If we stay on the path he has given us, we then glorify the Lord and confirm the scripture he penned wherein it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Philippians 4, verse 13. So, Sister White said in Ministry of Healing in 473, how then should we regard any so-called sacrifice for God? We are never called upon to make a real sacrifice for God. Many things he asks us to yield to him. But in doing this, we are but giving up that which hinders us in the heavenward way. We stop our forward motion. She says, even when called upon to surrender those things which in themselves are good, we may be sure that God is thus working out for us some higher good. For example, many years ago, I was asking the Lord to go full-time in the ministry, as all of you know. At the time he called me, I was employed with the best job I ever had in my life, up to the point, to that point in life. And my ministry was also, my wife, by the way, before I get into that, but my wife was also employed at what I think she would consider her best job, too. We worked for the same company. It was just a real blessing. It was answered to prayer. We were on the path. Less than a week before I got the call to go to full-time ministry, where he answered my prayer, because I got the call a year, 2 years in advance, and I was kind of like dragging my feet, and I got on my knees, and I said, Father, okay, the discernment is overwhelming. You're pushing me left and right, and I understand this, but I need my golden fleece. So I asked for a specific sign, if you will. And there's no sin in that, so you can do it. Okay? I asked for a specific sign. And he answered it within, I wasn't 10 or 15 seconds into the sermon when I was preaching at this one church, and he answered it. So less than a week before that happened, I was given a $2.25 hour raise. best job I ever had. Pay-wise, I had a company truck, and the hours were amazing. And, And I didn't have to work Sabbath, of course. In fact, I didn't have to work Wednesday, Thursday, Friday then when I got towards the end because they knew my ministry was picking up. But I wasn't doing it. And there's still the ministry, no money was coming in because I'd never asked. And still no money was coming in, but yet I was only working 2 days a week now. I was given Wednesday, Thursday, Friday to my son, Nicholas. He took over where I left off. And I just got a $2.25 hour raise. But I already promised the Lord I would do as he asked if he answered my prayer. And he did answer my prayer. So I promised I would do as he asked and surrendered those things which in themselves were good. Because I knew that he had planned what's much better work for me and my wife. Just like she said here a minute ago. Sister White says, you know, she says, even when called upon to surrender those things which in themselves are good, we may be sure that God is thus working out for us some higher good. So it was a piece of cake. And I didn't even know who Ellen White was then. I mean, I just found out about Ellen White, what, 5, 6 years ago? I've been keeping Sabbath 14 years. Another thing, I like the way, so anyway. In Ministry of Healing, again, pages 248 to 249, it says, what encouragement does God give to those who surrender all? Those who surrender their lives to his guidance and to his service will never be placed in a position for which he has not made provision. Whatever our situation, if we are doers, now here's the key. Because you can't just say, I'm a Christian, and then like the world does, throw a crucifix on your chest. And expect all these blessings that come flying out of heaven like these, like overflowing and shaking down and pressed together. It ain't going to happen. The key is if we are doers of his word, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexity, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, bereavement, or loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. Still, even though we take on this yoke and do as he asks us to do, whatever or whether it be, work for him or mankind, trials are going to still be coming. But now they come for an even greater purpose. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 178, it says, why does God sometimes permit a crisis to come in his work or in our individual lives? With nations, with families, and with individuals, he has often permitted matters to come to a crisis. But why? That his interference might become marked. Remember what I said earlier? This is where he shines most. When it's absolutely impossible for anyone but the Lord thy God to change the situation, that's when he shines most. And that's what happened with the most recent miracle with Luke here. Well, we've had other ones since then, but I'd like to bring that one up because it was, you know, one of the amazing ones. So, but she goes on, then he has made manifest that there is a God in Israel who will maintain his law and vindicate his people. And that's why the government and all those other people, all those anti-Christians out there, are so afraid of us. That's why they hope we grab some guns or something, so then, oh, well, they got guns. I got nuclear warheads or whatever. You know, their guns are always going to be bigger than ours, but their God is nowhere near ours. And that's why they're afraid, because they know there's going to come a time when it's going to be extremely, that like we're, the only way out of this now is by for his hand to be made known. And it's going to happen. We know what happens when that eastern sky splits. I mean, they literally drop at our feet in worship, thinking that we should be worshipped because the presence of God is actually visibly on us at that time. We don't even recognize them. We're looking up and praising our God because he's splitting that eastern sky, and we're saying, this is our God. We have waited for him. And they're saying, hide us from the face of the Lamb, and he who sits on the throne. But let the rocks and mountains fall on him. In Ministry of Healing, the question is asked, what will be our loss if we refuse that the discipline that comes with service? And this is from Ministry of Healing, page 487. She says, not even God can make our characters noble or our lives useful unless we become co-workers with him. You know the yoke? Those who decline the struggle lose the strength and joy of victory because eventually Jesus is going to take that yoke off. He's only going to give you so much time. She says, we need not keep our record of trials and difficulties, griefs and sorrows. All these things are written in the books, and heaven will take care of them. If as workers for Christ you feel that you have had greater cares and trials than have fallen to the lot of others, remember that for you There is a peace unknown to those who shun these burdens. So yeah, sometimes we have trials and tribulations that others don't have. But when it comes to a trial and tribulation that they come to, they can't make it through it like you can. We can go through the trials with smiles. They can't, because they haven't gone towards Christ. They haven't gotten on their knees. They haven't opened up their Bibles, and they shun those burdens. They get off the path and say, well, Christianity stinks. I can't get a job if I don't work on Sabbath. You know, I can't get a job. So I got to go ahead and get a job that says, well, let me work on Sabbath. And so I'm going to fail this test, but at least I'll have a job. They shun the burden. And then when another trial comes in life, they just can't put two and two together. How do you Christians do it? How do you handle it? It's because they're shunning the burdens. Desire of Ages, page 330 says, worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. And I got to tell you, that to me is an amazing statement, because I don't know how many times I'm sitting there trying to figure out how to get out of this mess. And I'll come up with like 3 or 4 or maybe even 6 ways that I think the Father's hand is going to move. And he'll come right way out of left field. And like, wow, and it's just perfect. You know, it's like, how does he do that? I don't know. But yeah, things you never expect. Prayers answered. Or, you know, like, you know, things happen. Or people walk up, or blessings, or rain falls. I don't know. Whatever the case is. How does he do that? He's our Father. He loves us. He's going to take care of his kids. We all have a work to do, whether it be in full-time ministry or sweeping floors of the church. We are the body of Christ, and we must do as we are called to do so that we can grow stronger on this path. The days are quickly racing towards us where we will need these experiences we have witnessed while on this path with him. Without them, we cannot hope to stand victorious in any way, shape, or form. When that hour of temptation comes, we're not going to be able to handle it. That little foothold that's still in our life now, that little dinky little foothold, is going to become an overwhelming mountain, and we're going to get the mark of the beast. I'm not going to be able to handle it. In Acts of the Apostles, it says, page 431, paragraph 2, God desires his people to prepare for the soon coming crisis. Prepared or unprepared, they must all meet it. In other words, hiding your face in the sand like an ostrich ain't going to work. Okay, it's just like with everybody else out there on the planet. Acting like it's not the end, or like the Pope, the new Pope, just again, he did what John Paul II says. No, the end is not nigh. They keep talking, it's like, go ahead and live in denial someplace in Egypt, I guess. I don't know. They're just all living in the same place. They're just thinking that it's not going to happen. And I apologize for that Egypt thing. But there's no way that they can honestly convince any true remnant that the end is not near. We understand the prophecies. We can see them. He has given us the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And the other blessing that we have that acknowledges us as his children is we keep the commandments. That's Revelation 12:17 in a nutshell. And that's another thing that ticks off the Vatican. We can tell you today what the Pope's going to do tomorrow, and that not only exposes him, it lends credence to our message. Because when people read what we have shared from scriptures years ago, and then all of a sudden in the newspaper they read something that they know the Lord has revealed to us to share to them years ago, they go, well, if these people understand this and no one else does, I think I need to get into that church and get out of mine. And that's going to cause those pews to empty, and that's when they're going to start enforcing these laws, try to get us to shut up. That's why, prepared or unprepared, they must all meet it. And those only who have brought their lives in conformity to the divine standard will stand firm at that time of test and trial. When secular rulers unite with ministers of religion to dictate in matters of conscience, then it will be seen who really fear and serve God. When the darkness is deepest, the light of a God-like character will shine the brightest. And I like the way she put that, though. Who really fear and serve God? I mean, think about it. Take stock of yourself when you get a chance, especially on Sabbath day. It's a wonderful time to do it. What is more scarier to you? The ATF banging down your door and throwing shock grenades into your living room at 4 o'clock in the morning and waking you up and sticking guns in your face and pistol-whipping your wife? Or being destroyed in the wrath of God at his second coming. What is more fearful to you? And no, we're not supposed to worship God in fear. I understand that. But this is the fear she's speaking of here, again, is the reverent fear. I fear being destroyed by God in his wrath because I won't be able to be with him. Not because, I don't want to be a Christian because of fire insurance. You know what I mean? A lot of people are Christians because they don't want to go to hell. I'm a Christian because I want to be in heaven with my Father. Okay? I want to see him. I want to glorify him all throughout eternity. As ambassadors of Christ shall do. Paul speaks of it. And so, if we don't have that reverent fear and serve God and fear more of what mankind, I mean, the Bible says, don't fear he who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hellfire. Because when it's all said and done, that's an eternal separation from all that is known. At the second death, when they're burned up, they're dead for eternity. And again, that is not the reason we're Christians. But if somebody has a fear of mankind more than a fear of God, it's only because they don't believe what he's going to do at that second coming. They're more afraid of what man thinks he's going to do. But if they don't think Christian prophecy is accurate, then why are they doing exactly as Christian prophecy said they were going to do? That alone makes a lot of people realize Christianity is the church to be in. In closing, she says, when every other trust fails, then it will be seen who have abiding trust in Jehovah. And while the enemies of truth are on every side, watching the Lord's servants for evil, you know, waiting to kill us, God will watch over them for good. He will be to them as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, as Isaiah put it long ago. So praise our Father's name. He's really worth loving. He loves us that much. That's why I want to be in heaven. I want to be around someone that loves me that much. You know? I mean, it's just like when you're a little kid. You want to be around someone who likes you. You want friends. Well, I want to be around the Creator God because he has overwhelmingly, hands down, proven to me that he loves me more than absolutely anybody can possibly fathom. There's no one on planet Earth could possibly love any of us the way he does. That's why I want to be there with him. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by this truth that he